Well, here we are again, 12 months on, and the Christmas season is with us again. Seems to get shorter every year, doesn't it? As we turn to God's Word, what shall we think about? What shall we say that hasn't already been said on previous occasions? Do we need any novel thoughts, maybe? Or do we need to say anything new? Well, I think what we have in the Christmas story is so amazing that it isn't new thoughts that we need at all. It isn't novel ideas that we need. What we need is to marvel more at what we already have. Not new words, but to wonder more at the words we already have. Not new ideas, but to marvel more at the ideas that have already been given to us. My text is in that passage we read together, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, you could even shorten it to just four words. The Word became flesh. That's our text, that's our title this morning. The Word became flesh. Just four words, and yet there is so much in them. It seems to me that these are perhaps, you could argue a good case, that these are the four most profound words in the whole of the Bible. I think you could even argue a case that they are the four most profound words that have ever been written anywhere. The Word became flesh. And if we were here all day and all night, it wouldn't be long enough to exhaust their meaning. But I've got good news for you. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if he is your Savior, well, you've got all eternity to explore the meaning of these words. So that's the good news. So you may not hear anything new this morning. That's quite possible. But I hope, even if you don't hear anything new, that you go away with a new sense of wonder, a new sense of adoration at the things that we know. My aim this morning is that we would catch a sense of the wonder, of the grace of God, as we meditate on what it means for the eternal Son of God to become flesh in order that he might die for our sins and all of it for the glory of God. So what I want to do about our text this morning is to ask a number of questions, six questions altogether. Who, what, when, where, how, and why? Who is it that we're talking about here? What happened exactly? When did this happen? Where did it happen? How did it happen? And then last and most important of all, why did it happen? Why did the Word become flesh? So the first question then, who? Who are we talking about here? The Word. The Word. This title which the Apostle John gives to our Lord Jesus Christ in the opening verses of the chapter. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He's the eternal one. He has no beginning. He was eternally there with the Father. He's the one who, with the disciples in the garden, prayed as they were listening in on to his Father. John 17, verse 5, he spoke about the glory which I had with you, Father, before the world began. There he was, eternally with the Father, sharing God the Father's glory. Eternally God, eternally with God the Father. The Eternal One, the Word. And verse 3 tells us all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He's the creator of all things, and nothing is excepted. He's the creator of everything, of every one of us and everything in the universe. He's the creator. Verse 4 goes on to tell us in him was life, and that life was the light of men. He's the source of all life, all human life, all non-human life. He's the source of it. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the eternal Son. In the verse we're looking at, verse 14, he goes on to tell us he's the only begotten, or the one and only Son. The one who is worshipped by countless myriads of angels. The Father's beloved Son. The Word. Now, it's a fair question to ask ourselves, why is he given this title, the Word? What is the significance of this name? Names have meaning. Well, let's think why it should be the Word. I'll ask you a question. How do you know what is going on inside my mind? If I'm thinking now, how do you know what I am thinking? This is the season of the year for the board games to come out, isn't it? And when the family, you know, starts to debate, what should we have, what should we want to play this afternoon? The one I dread, you know, I'll go with anything, but not Pictionary. I don't know if anybody likes Pictionary. I cannot abide Pictionary. And why is it? Because I cannot draw to save my life. If I want to tell you what's in my mind, then about the worst possible thing I can do is get a piece of paper and a pen and try and draw it. No, I can't tell you what's in my mind. Like, maybe I could try it by gesturing or standing here and grunting and making all sorts of strange... No. The only way you communicate what's in your mind with someone else in a way that is accurate and without fault or misunderstanding is by words. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the one by whom God the Father reveals himself, reveals his thoughts, reveals his plans and his intentions to men. He doesn't leave us to guess. He has spoken to us. The writer to the Hebrews says this, Hebrews 1 verse 2, in these last days he, God that is, has spoken to us. How? By his Son. If you want to know what is in the mind of God, look at and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are we talking about when the Word says, it says the Word became flesh? We're talking about the Word, the eternal Son of God, the Father's beloved Son. The second question then, what happened exactly? We're told here the Word became flesh. He became man. Now the writer could have said he became a man. That would have been a true statement, absolutely theologically and historically correct. He could have said that, he became a man, but he didn't. He could have said he took a body. That true would have been a true statement. But he actually said he became flesh. And that in the original is a pretty blunt way of putting it. It's pretty earthy. One almost might say it's crude. He became flesh. As if to emphasize the weakness of human flesh. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 6, he puts it like this, all flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. It's telling us that he became man. He really became man. The very same flesh which he himself had created, he took. What condescension for the eternal Son of God, eternally glorious with the Father, to take human flesh. It's not just that he appeared to become man, he became flesh. The Word became flesh. We know that his conception was supernatural through the activity of the Holy Spirit upon Mary, but his birth was natural. If we occasionally slip into saying the birth of Christ was supernatural, that's actually inaccurate. It's his conception that was supernatural. His birth was natural, just like us. And he grew just like us, physically, in stature, mentally, in understanding and ability. He ate and drank like us. He slept like us. He wept like us. He laughed like us. It's clear that our Lord had a sense of humor. There were things that amused him, or he put in an amusing way. He experienced hunger, he experienced thirst, he experienced pain, he experienced sorrow, he experienced joy, he experienced disappointment. Everything that we experience, and even, yes, even death. The Word became flesh. And yet here is the even more amazing part of it. He became flesh without ceasing to be God. He did not in one degree or for one moment cease to be God. He didn't cease to be what he was before. And yet he became what he had not been before. Now at this point our minds are in danger of exploding, are they not? How can you become something and yet not cease to be what you were before? There's no illustration that will do it justice. It's an event without parallel. And yet I will try to illustrate it. It's not a good illustration, but it might help. The man standing before you this morning has always been Ian Hilder. But on the 19th of December 1978, this man became a father. I didn't cease to be Ian Hilder. I still am, and I always will be. but I then became a father, and I will always be a father. So I'm both. I'm 100% Ian Hewitt, I'm 100% a father. It's only an illustration. It's a poor one. But you see, he did not cease to be God. He is eternally and ever God, but he became flesh. He became man. So let's be clear what that means. It doesn't mean that he became a man who had some godlike features or attributes. No. He became man. It doesn't mean that he was God who had some human-like features or attributes. No, he remained God, true God and true man, the one who uniquely is the God-man. What happened exactly then? He became flesh. He became a man without ceasing to be God. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Word, the eternal Son of God, the Father's beloved. What happened exactly? He became flesh without ceasing to be God. He became man. So, next question, when? When did this happen? Well, the answer to that is at a particular moment in time, at a precise moment in time, the moment that God had planned and chosen. There's a verse that I always find very striking in Galatians 4, verse 4. It says this, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." When the fullness of the time had come. You see, it wasn't a moment early, and it wasn't a moment late. Do you know anybody that's always really early for things? My dear mum, when she was alive, was such a warrior that she had to get us places early. And the one that we never let her forget was when we were going on holiday to North Wales. It was a route we hadn't been before, so she got us to Euston Station early. 2.5 hours early. And what do you do? With two kids who just want to get on to holiday for 2.5 hours on Euston. So she, but he wasn't early. Neither was he late. And some folks, you know, they're always late, aren't they? It's just what they do, and whatever they do, they just can't seem to get it right. They're always late. But he wasn't early, he wasn't late. At the very moment that God had planned and chosen, when he had prepared the world, when all things were made ready, the world was ready in every sense. He did what he had promised. You remember how he said right back in Genesis 3, verse 15, to Satan about the seed of the woman that he would send, would bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And how he said through Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And how he said through Micah the prophet, Micah 5 verse 2, Bethlehem et Thrasa, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me to be the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth from of old, from everlasting. It was at the precise moment of God's choosing. Now, I guess we all know that predicting when a baby will arrive is not exactly a straightforward matter, is it? We could say it's an inexact science. You know, with scans and stuff, you can now say whether it's a boy or a girl with a fair degree of certainty. But the time, the date, well, there's a lot of uncertainty, isn't there? And even on the day, then there's other things like traffic jams and other things you have to think of. And yet the scripture, Revelation 13, verse 8, refers to him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does he mean by that? It means that so perfect was the plan that it would all come together at just the right moment of God's choosing. It could speak as though it had already been settled at the foundation of the world. When God had made the world ready. Through the prophet Daniel, he prophesied that over the next 5 or 6 centuries, there would be 4 great empires that would occupy the whole of the known world. Firstly, the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. God was making the world ready. Think of the world stage. Language, for instance. Alexander the Great conquered the whole known world and established an almost universal language so that Greek was understood just about everywhere. And Greek is a language of beauty and subtlety, and I have to say, far exceeding the English language in that regard. And the New Testament would be written in it and understood across the known world. Scattering. numerous persecutions meant that the Jews had been scattered, and so throughout the Roman Empire were synagogues in towns and cities of Jews meeting to read the Old Testament scriptures, which were translated into Greek, incidentally. In just about every place you went to, there were people reading the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, the things we've just quoted from Micah and Isaiah and the rest of it. Transports. The Roman roads are legendary, are they not? Compared with what they built, there was virtually nothing before. So communication advanced immensely. The Romans built the roads for their armies. God made sure they built them for the gospel. Security is what the historians call the Pax Romana. Two or three centuries when there were pretty much hardly any wars. There's no other parallel passage in history where there's been such a cessation of warfare across a large area for such a long time. And it was achieved by the Romans. Yes, they did it by an iron fist, a harsh rule, but by and large, law and order prevailed, organization prevailed. Caesar Augustus with his every 7 years census. The world was ready in terms of language. The scattering of the Jews, taking the scriptures with them, the transport, the security. But it was ready on the religious stage. The world had produced hundreds of religions, many of them depraved and corrupt, and all of them powerless. They had failed. Religion had failed. Learning had failed. The great men like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, whose wisdom, to be honest, is wiser than many people today in the 21st century, but it had failed. Even Judaism had failed with its God-given rules and laws and the temple and the sacrifices. The takeover by the Pharisees and the Sadducees left it dead and powerless. The religious stage was prepared as religion had failed, learning had failed, even Judaism has failed. These things couldn't put man right. They couldn't change the heart. They couldn't give that peace that the angels sang of. The world was ready. So when did the Word become flesh? At the precise moment of God's planning and choosing. Where? Where did it happen? Where did the Word become flesh? Well, the simple answer is in the womb of the Virgin. And to be honest, there's not a lot else we can say. It was out of the gaze of prying human eyes in the womb of Mary. So although I've quoted these words before, I'm going to quote the words of Thomas Watson, a Puritan, because I think he expresses it better than anybody else I know. This is how he puts it. He says, "Behold a sacred riddle or paradox, God manifest in flesh. That man should be made in the image of God was a wonder, but that God should be made in the image of man is a greater wonder. That the Ancient of Days should be born, that he who thunders in the heavens should cry in the cradle." Incidentally, I think it's closer to the truth there than the away in a manger saying the little Lord Jesus makes no crying, but we won't worry about that. "He who rules the stars should suck the breast, that a virgin should conceive, that Christ should be made of a woman, and of that woman which he himself had made, that the branch should bear the vine, that the mother should be younger than the child she bare, the child in the womb bigger than the mother." Yes, Christ taking flesh is a mystery we shall never fully understand till we come to heaven, when our light shall be clear, as well as our love perfect. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about the Word, the eternal Son of God. What happened? He became flesh. He became man without ceasing to be God. When did it happen? At the precise moment of God's planning and choosing. Where did it happen? In the Virgin's womb, out of the gaze of human eyes. And the next question that follows from that, how? How did it happen? It's basically the question Mary asked, isn't it? And the answer the angel gave to Mary should be sufficient for us too. So let's listen to the answer the angel gave to her. She says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? I have not slept with a man," in other words. The angel answers and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One that is to be born will be called the Son of God. Indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." So the simple answer is, we do not know how it happened, and we have to be humble enough to admit that. You don't know how, I don't know how. The only one who knows how is God himself. So all we can say, it happened through the mysterious and the miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit. The same Creator Spirit who's there right at the beginning, Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit of God hovering on the face of the water, brooding over the face of the water. So who are we talking about? The Word, the eternal Son of God. What happened? He became flesh. He became a man without ceasing to be God. When did it happen? The precise moment of God's planning. Where did it happen? In the virgin's womb. How did it happen? By the miraculous and mysterious operation of the Holy Spirit. But that brings us to the most important question of all. Why? Why did it happen? Why did the Word become flesh? And I think, although some of the answers to our previous questions are quite remarkable, this is even more remarkable. We could sum it up in two words. Why did he become flesh? For us. For us. For you and me. It's that simple. Not that we are nice, lovable people that would evoke that response, oh, let's do something nice for them. No, no. What kind of world did he come to? See what John says in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. They didn't know him and they didn't want to know him. Verse 11, he came to his own. The people had the scriptures in their hands with all the prophecies about him, and his own did not receive him. He came to a Christ-rejecting world, and yes, it was for us. If you want to expand that little answer for us to slightly more words, so he might die for us. One of our songs says he was born on earth to die. Because it was the only way to save sinners. We were cut off from God. We were condemned under the just requirements of his law, under his sentence. We were bankrupt. Have you ever had a bill arrived on your doormat and you've not had the money to pay it? The sort of sinking feeling you have, like, what am I going to do here? Before God, we were utterly bankrupt. Not just a bit of difficulty paying the odd bill, we were utterly bankrupt. Polluted by our sin, guilty in his sight, unable to satisfy him or his justice in any way, by any sacrifice or anything else. So it was necessary for something to be done on our behalf. It was necessary for a man, for a human, one of us, to take your place and my place, to shed his blood in place of ours. And only a man could do it. Not one of those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, and certainly not an angel. No, a real man. Had to be man. Had to be human. And yet so vast was the work. To pay the penalty of such a great number of sinners. And so vast is the penalty that only God, only an infinite being such as God could do it. And so God prepared the God-man. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. In his blood there is power to cover the sins, more sins than could be counted. Power in his blood to wash clean and to go on washing clean. A river of mercy, infinite mercy, never diminishing. Enough for all time, for all of his people, for all those who will come and put their faith in him, who come from all the corners of the earth. John says here in verse 14, we've seen his glory. How did they see his glory? They saw it in his miracles, obviously. They saw it in his teaching, but ultimately they saw it in his death on the cross for sinners and his resurrection. Full of grace and truth, says John. Do you know what grace is? It's undeserved favor. It's one of the great Christian words, grace. I know the word grace has a number of English meanings. It's a girl's name, it's a prayer of thanksgiving before a meal and so on, and it's used of somebody who's kind of elegant and so on. But the Bible meaning of grace is quite different from that. It's on another level. It means kindness to the undeserving. I trust this doesn't happen to you, but imagine a burglar comes to your house. And they've ransacked your stuff, pinched your jewelry, and taken your money and everything else. And you come down to the kitchen, and they're still there. And you say, well, if you hang on a minute, I'll make you a cup of coffee and do you some sandwiches on your way. You wouldn't do it, would you? Kindness to the undeserving. But that's grace. That's what he's done for us. We don't deserve it. We've seen his glory, says John, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Full of grace. Filled to overflowing and abounding with grace. More than enough grace. No half measures, no miserliness. Full of grace and truth in him. There are no lies, no half-truths, no shadows, no betrayal, no falsehood. Why did the Word become flesh? For us. That he might die for us. But actually, there's another answer to that question. And it's an even higher answer, because we could also answer that question in another way, saying, why did the Word become flesh? Yes, it was for us that he might die for us, but it was for, ultimately, the glory of God. For the glory of God. Think of it like this. Which is the thing that brought most glory to God? Was it that the Son of God should walk on water and not sink? Was it that he could cure disease by just a word? Was it that he would raise the dead by just giving the commands? That certainly brought glory. But the thing that brought most glory to God is this. That he should humble himself to human flesh. And having humbled himself to human flesh, to death, and death on a cross. That's grace. Do you remember what the angels sang? We talked to the children about it. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. There is nothing else that brings him greater glory. Why did the Word become flesh? For us, that he might die for us? Yes, absolutely wonderful. For God's glory, even more wonderful. I wonder, is there someone here this morning and you've never really grasped this before? And maybe you're saying, well, what qualifications do I need to take hold of this? You know, you need qualifications for everything, don't you? Even the most humble job now, you've got to have exams and certificates, qualifications for this, qualifications for that. What qualifications do you need? None. Simply to believe, repent and believe. Look at verse 12. As many as received him, to them he came, gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Turn from your own way and from your own putting your trust in yourself and put your trust in him and do it this very day. And I guarantee you a Christmas you would never forget and never regret. Many I know in this building this morning have grasped it. Praise God. But for some, the way of late has been tough. Maybe you've experienced loss and sadness or disappointment. Maybe you've been let down by other people. Or there's sickness, or you're anxious about family members, financial strain, all sorts of things that can grind us down, make life tough. And maybe you're tempted to think he's forgotten about you and kind of marginalize you. Think of what we've looked at this morning. The Word became flesh and he did it for you. Do you think he could forget you? Do you think he could kind of marginalize you and push you to the edge of his thoughts? It's not possible, is it? The Word became flesh. Marvel again at it. Wonder at it. Worship him. Adore him. If he's done this for you and for me, could he conceivably overlook us? Could he forget us? Could he fail us? Could he let us down? Of course not. See how much he loves you. Friends, let us catch a sense of the wonder, of the grace of God, as we meditate on the eternal Son of God becoming flesh, that he might die for our sins. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Word, the eternal Son of God, the Father's beloved. What happened exactly? He became flesh. He became man without ceasing to be God. When did it happen? At the precise moment of God's choosing and planning. Where did it happen? In the virgin's womb, outside of the gaze of human eyes. How did it happen? By the mysterious, the miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit. And why did the Word become flesh? For us. That he might die for us. All for God's glory. Amen.